They said if your junior's lost half their belongings, he lost about half his voice, it sounds like, at the Bill Rice Ranch. But we understand, Brother Gary. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10. I've been preaching through 1 Timothy on Sunday nights, and I want us just to look at verse 10 this morning, especially. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, page 1276 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. Do you have any for sale out there? Get some Schofield Reference Bibles out there if you don't have. And you won't have, as I said, you won't have to know the books of the Bible. I'll give you the page then. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Those of us. I'm glad I'm saying those of us that believe. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for the good spirit we've already felt in the house of God today. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, we can center our eyes and our affections on him and the joy that he brings to the heart. When our souls and our affections and our thoughts are just caught up in Jesus, Lord, thank you for the thrill that is to the soul of the redeemed, just to think about him. The name that's above everything, and that lovely name of Jesus. And may, Father, he become more real today. Thank you for his grace to us, Lord, even though we mess up and fail so many times. Lord, his grace, he just comes along and blesses his children anyway. Thank you, Lord, that you don't bless me just because I deserve it, but you bless me because of your grace and your mercy unto one of your children. Thank you for that today. Now, Lord, I pray you'd anoint me and give me help as I preach your word. Bless these dear folks as they listen. Draw us all closer to thee. Save the lost. Encourage believers, I pray today. And may, Lord, people have this morning, I pray they'll have the courage and the will to respond to the call of God through his word and come down this aisle to Jesus and to heaven when the invitation's given. And we'll thank you. Now defeat the devil and get glory out of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Timothy was a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, and he was having a rough time. And young or old, pastors are going to have a rough time either way, either age. But anyway, the problems were getting so rough that he was about to throw in the towel and quit. He just couldn't. He'd had it up to here, and he couldn't just take it hardly any longer. And the Apostle Paul, his spiritual father and mentor, wrote this letter we call 1 Timothy, and one of the main purposes was to encourage him to stand fast in Ephesus and not quit, and don't give up. And you know, it's always too soon to give up serving the Lord. It's always too soon to quit, because most people quit right before God starts blessing. And the trouble and the tribulation and the persecution and the suffering you're going through, it will just hold on and don't quit and don't give up and just say, I'm going to stay with it till God blesses. And then God will have something great for us. We'll just keep trusting. But anyway, as I mentioned last Sunday night, there's three sections to 1 Timothy 4. And in verses 1 through 6, Paul is dealing with the coming apostasy. The departure from the faith. Apostasy is just departing from the faith once delivered unto the saints. And the Holy Spirit in verse 1, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly or plainly that the departure from the faith or the apostasy was on its way. It's right around the corner. Now, I'm glad in this day of apostasy for those who stand true to the Word of God. I am a fundamental Bible-believing, independent Baptist with every ounce of strength I have in my body. And you say, preacher, why are you a fundamental, independent Bible-believing Baptist? First of all, because I believe the book from cover to cover. That's the main reason, right there. You will be too, if you believe the Bible from kiver to kiver. But also, I want to be for everything God is for, is the reason I am all of those items there that I just mentioned, because I want to be for everything God is for and against everything that God's against. And I want to love everything that God loves, and I want to hate everything God hates. And if I do that and you do that, you are a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist, I believe. Say amen right there, somebody. Now, Paul says these liberals and modernists and apostates are seducing spirits. That is, they're satanic spirits. They're not of God. And then he says, furthermore, they preach doctrines of demons or devils. And then, now folks, Preacher Lash is not saying that. I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, furthermore, this is pretty hard language. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, they're liars. These apostates are liars. They're hypocrites. And then they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you'd think that was coming out of the sword of the Lord somewhere, wouldn't you? But that, the Apostle Paul in the Holy Writ says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So nice, sweet, I don't care how nice and sweet and loving and polished and gifted a preacher or a seminary professor is, if he doesn't believe this Bible from cover to cover, the Apostle Paul says he's preaching lies, doctrines of devils. He's a hypocrite, and he's a liar with no conscience. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, folks, I didn't say it. God's Word said it. And if I love this book, and if I love this, the God of this book, I will have nothing to do with any preacher, any church, or any program who in any way condones or finances or coexists with apostasy. Now, we better get our thinking straight on that. Or we're going to lose our reward at the judgment seat of Christ if we in any way, I mean in any way, condone or support or finance or yoke up with apostasy. Folks, we're going to lose our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's move right quick now. I'm just sort of rehashing a little bit that I gave them on Sunday night, but I wanted you to get that this morning here. Then let's move to verses 7 through 11. In this section, Paul's writing concerning godly or spiritual exercise. And we ought to eat right. We ought to exercise our bodies if we're saved, because these bodies we have, the Bible says, these bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now, whether you realize it or not, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit has taken up his residence in your body. And since this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's wrong to harm this body, since it houses the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't harm our bodies by taking drugs. Young people, the reason you should stay off of drugs, and older people too, far as that's concerned, is because it's harming the body. If you're saved, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's why we ought not drink liquor, beer, liquor, or wine. It harms this body. And it's wrong scripture, but it harms the body. That's why we ought not take tobacco, smoke, or chew, or dip, or whatever they use it. Because it's harmful to the body. These bodies should not be used for immoral purposes if we're saved, because this body houses the blessed Holy Spirit of God. See? That's why we ought to live a separate life. Now, I believe we ought to exercise our bodies. We ought to treat them properly. We ought to eat right. But we must not spend all our time on exercising our bodies and beautifying these bodies. Oh, I said last night, not every old barn looks better with a little paint on it, but we shouldn't spend all of our time on this body. It's okay to exercise and jog and walk and run and ride a bike, fly a kite, or play sports, or lift weights, whatever you want to do. But we must not neglect our spiritual bodies. Now, down enclosed within this physical body that I have and you have, there is a spiritual body, a spiritual man. And we must exercise that spiritual man that's down inside us with godly exercise and with spiritual exercise. How? You got to get born again first, or you're dead in trespasses and sin. You become alive spiritually when you get born again. Then we exercise our bodies daily by getting the proper diet spiritually, and the proper diet spiritually is found in the Word of God and these good books. You can exercise your body by getting good books and reading good spiritual books and not taking in through the eye, getting your soul 3 or 4 hours television a day and newspapers and reading that does not profit you spiritually. So we exercise spiritually by feeding our souls on the Word of God and good Christian books and praying and walking with God and trying to please God and doing His will and witnessing. Look at the contrast in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, bodily exercise, Paul said, profits a little, or for a little time. Some think that the better understanding that is for a little, talking about time, a little time. But godly exercise profits not only for a little time while you're on this earth. Godly exercise will profit you here, but it'll profit you for all eternity. And so I, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to get you a godly exercise program. You're setting yourself up into a physical exercise program. Now we need to also have a godly exercise program. So one day when the life is over, we'll take a spiritually robust body with us as we go on down into eternity. Now, I was going to skip verse 10, but the Lord seemed to emphasize four phrases in verse 10 that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And I'm feeling good in my soul for some reason here today. I might preach till supper time. We'll just skip lunch here today. Now, I'll get through this quick as I can, but that's just all introductory what I've said so far now, folks. My message's not about over. I hadn't even got to my message. I really wanted to preach on verse 10 here. I'm just rehashing some of the things I've already given a Sunday night crowd. But let me just give you quickly, and I'll try to hold it down to an hour and a half, 2 hours, something like that. No, we won't be here. Well, I'm going to shut up. I'm preaching through. You know that, and I know it. So, first of all, the first phrase in verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. What he's saying back in verse 8, he said we exercise ourselves with godly exercise, spiritual exercise. That's why, because it pays in this life and pays to come, that's why we labor and suffer reproach. In other words, he's saying it pays to serve Jesus. It pays to serve Jesus. The word we labor, or the word suffer reproach, in the Greek, I understand the Greek word is an athletic word from which we get our English word agonize. And what it is, it's the exercise is agonizing exercise. You know, when I get on, I've had to quit jogging and had to quit even walking hard because of my knees. And played a little volleyball with kids last night, and I paid for it. But I get on the exercise bike, and that's the most boring thing in the world. Just getting around riding that crazy bike, sitting there riding, going. But what Paul's talking about, the word he used, I am told in the Greek, is the agony of hard physical exercise. The picture of an athlete in training. He pushes himself and gets his body in good condition. So when the game time comes or the race time comes, they are able to perform well. And conditioning is one of the secrets to athletic success. Being a lot of times the team that is in best physical condition will win many times. Now, when I played college football down in Mississippi, you're from the state of Mississippi, is that right? Say amen right there. And I know the first, we punished ourselves. No, we didn't. The coaches punished us during the first 3 weeks, before the first game. Two times a day practice. Preseason college football, folks, is practice is the anteroom to Hades. Let me just tell you this morning exactly what it is. I mean, you get on those pads, run and tackle and block and use the blocking machines. And down in South Mississippi, about 95 to 100 every day down there. We think it's terrible when it gets 90 here, but it's 90 would be a cool wave down there, Brother Harrison. And then all that going on under the pads, it's about 120-25 under the pads. And then they call off the practice, say it's time to go in, but then they one more time, they run you with wind sprints till your tongue is about to hang out. And that's what Paul sort of had in mind here in an athlete conditioning himself and agonizing because of the rewards of this life, the rewards of the game for the athlete. But godly exercise brings reward. It pays to serve Jesus in this life. Even though we suffer, and though we agonize, and though we labor, it not only pays in this life, but also pays in the life which is to come. Joseph is one of the greatest biblical illustrations, I believe, that it pays to serve the Lord and live right. His brothers sold him down into slavery into Egypt, probably not out of his teen years. They placed him in Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, bought young Joseph. And he saw that here was a fine young man, talented, intelligent, good leader. And he placed him in charge of his estate. And Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit immorality with him. But he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? One day she grabbed him by the coat, and he jerked loose and left her holding his coat and ran out of the house. And listen, folks, that's the way a lot of times we have to do temptation. We have to run and get out of there. If you hang around temptation, you're going to fall. As I've said many times, opportunity and temptation, you better keep yourself away from either one of them. If you put both of them together, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. And so he ran. But she accused him of attacking her, and so they put Joseph in prison. And make that long story short, just to show you how it pays in this life. When he went to prison, after a while, the prison keeper saw that here was a man that he could trust and had ability, and so he turned the prison over to him, and he was in charge of everything. Why? Genesis 39:23 says, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And if we live for Jesus, God will not only bless us out in eternity, I believe God will bless us in this life. If there was no eternity, if there was no heaven, if I wasn't going to get a new body someday, if one day I didn't get to see Jesus, I want to testify for here this morning to everyone in this building, it's been worth it. For me to serve the Lord these 44 years since I've been saved. The Lord has been good to me. He saved me as a 13-year-old boy. He's led me. Now, a lot of times I've gone out of the will of God. The Lord has blessed me anyway. He's blessed me anyway. But many times he's led me and I have yielded to his leadership. He's blessed me. And I think one of the greatest things about the Christian life is every now and then just feeling the wonderful sense of God's presence and his nearness. Learning to lean on Jesus. That's a sweet thing in the Christian life. Brother, well, I'm glad you sung. That song was a blessing to my heart. Learning to lean on Jesus. And Then the Lord has been good to me down through life, giving me a good wife, three wonderful children, and then for 26 years, giving me the privilege of pastoring this good church and you good people. And I just couldn't hardly ask the Lord to do anything more for me. He's been so good to me. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Now, he might not be satisfied with me, but I'm satisfied with Jesus. And then recently, when I faced a health problem, thought it might go on over to the other side, he took the fear of death away from me. So the Lord has been good to me. It pays to serve Jesus, as the song says. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. It'll pay you to serve Jesus in this life, and then it'll also pay while eternity rolls. Then let's look at the second phrase here. Because, he said, now we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. That word living God just seemed to just come right out of the pages of God's Word and bless my heart. We not only labor and suffer because of the profit there is in serving Jesus, but also, Paul, we're gripped by the fact, and Paul was gripped by the fact, that our trust and our faith is in the living God. The living God. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He is the eternal God, as the psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, before he ever formed the world. And one day until the worlds are no more, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou art God. He's the living God. And this has always been a blessing in my heart, way God revealed himself to Moses. Moses, God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses stuttered and said, oh, Lord, what will I say when they ask me your name? God said, Moses, just tell them I am. Just tell them I am has sent me unto you. And the word I am means the eternally present one. He always has been, always he is now, and always will be the eternal God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the living Savior. And Jesus one day told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And wicked men tried, when Jesus, the living God, came in the flesh, wicked men tried to crucify the Lord of glory. But to keep the living God in the grave would be like telling the Mississippi River just to dry up. They crucified him, but death couldn't contain him. He broke the bonds of death, came forth victorious. They went to the tomb on that first Easter morning. An angel was sitting there with a stone rolled away, and he said, he is not here, for he is risen. Now, I always have like this, just like he said, just like he said, just like he did, as he said. And we don't serve, let this grip you, we don't serve a dead Christ on the cross. We don't serve, we don't live by a set of cold, dead theological precepts, though I believe in fundamental doctrine. But ours, this is not a doctrine book. It's not a set of theological precepts, folks. Our living for Jesus is not just a list of do's and don'ts. No, we serve a living Savior. Like the college boy went off to college and lost his faith under some ungodly atheistic professor and came back and asked the washwoman who's doing a wash for his folks, how do you know there is a God? And she said, I talked to him this morning. Talked to him this morning. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. And then because he is alive forevermore, we shall live also. We'll never die because Jesus will never die. He indwells those of us who are saved, and Because he lives, we shall live also. And then that gives us faith and hope and peace and joy and victory. And a real Christian can look death square in the face. Mary Cassar, bless her heart, as she brought forth, she had surgery Friday morning. She's sitting there just as calm as everything. And she said, well, preacher, she said, I'm not scared. Isn't that wonderful to face that? Isn't that wonderful? And a number of our members recently have faced surgery and faced serious health crises, and they faced it with the help of God. Folks, that's what being real Christian, being born again does, when you can look death square in the face. Mary said, if I live, the Lord's going to bless me and take care of me. And if she said, if I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Isn't that wonderful? And we serve a living Savior. He's living within us. And as the song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. Well, let's move on here. Let's go to that. Let's go to the third phrase. Who is the Savior of all men? There is a great truth underlying that phrase there that we miss on the surface. Look at the Schofield center column reference R there, where it has Savior, and in the center column it's got Preserver. This could also be, he is the Savior, but in the sense that he is the Preserver. Now, that doesn't teach universalism. That doesn't teach that everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't teach that God's going to ultimately take everyone to heaven. The Bible's very clear on that. Only those who get born again, put their faith in Christ, are going to heaven. What Paul is saying here is that God is a good God and is a preserver of life on this earth. As Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Every good thing in your life and mine this morning comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is the air we breathe, that we take it, we don't even realize it. The air we breathe is a gift from God. The very life. Now some of you look like not too much life is pulsating through the body here this morning. But the life in your body at this moment that you have is a gift from God. He gives life and he takes life, so he is giving you this moment the gift of life. And if you're unsaved and know not Christ, if your heart would quit beating, you'd wake up the next moment in the regions of the damned. So if you're unsaved this morning, God is gracious in giving you another heartbeat. Another heartbeat, and another heartbeat. He's great. He is preserving your life and giving you another chance. A little longer, he's giving you another chance to turn from sin and turn to Christ before life is over and you're lost for all eternity. He's preserving you until you get saved. Thank God that he is merciful God. Then let's look at that last phrase. Especially, of those that believe. He is in a special way the Savior and preserver of those that believe. What a special relationship there is between God and the believer. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are born into the family of God. And God becomes our Father. And we become brothers and sisters together in the family of God. And heirs of God. And that I can't understand this fully, but the Bible teaches me I am a joint heir, Steve, with Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. I'm a joint heir. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he promises us to lead us, his dear children. He leads his dear children along, supply our needs. And we're saved not only for time, but for all eternity. And then a glorious thing when we get saved, folks. He not only saves us and receives us into his family, but he forgives us of all our sins. He wipes the slate clean. I'm glad of that. The Lord can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free, and clean him up, make him as though he had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful what the blood of Jesus Christ can do? Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever sing the story, shouting glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. And that's what the Lord can do for us. When we believe, he reaches down, lifts us up, saves us, sets us free, cleanses us of all sin. Do you know this living Savior today? Have you received him in your life? I'm not asking you. Have you made a little profession? Folks, our churches are filled with people that have made a profession and know not God. I urge you as your pastor, if you don't know Christ in a living way, get to know him. Get to know God, the living God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth and new life in Christ Jesus. And then, if you know him, then live close to him and walk with him. And he's precious, especially to those who believe. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment. My desire for you is this, that you know the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you get to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ by believing. You know, you get to know the living God at the foot of the cross. You never know God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Is he real? Is he a living Savior in your life? You're going to need him. One day when death stares you in the face, one day when they roll you into an operating room, one day when it's time to cross over, you're going to need him then. You might not think you need him now, but you do. You desperately need Christ today if you don't know him in a real way. And I urge you today to come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many here today say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart and I want to know the Lord in a real way. I want to know that I'm saved, and I want to know that I'm born again. Or maybe you have been saved, and the Lord is not real to you like he used to be. You've drifted. You've neglected to exercise yourself spiritually. And read the Word, and pray, and be faithful to church, and try to please the Lord, and serve him. You've neglected, and you find yourself away from God this morning. You ought to come back to the Lord. If you're saved, you ought to come back and get in touch with him again and renew and rededicate your life to Christ. Although maybe there's other decisions. Some of you may need to join this church, or maybe you've been saved and you need to get baptized. You're in disobedience. You're saved and never been baptized. But you'll say, preacher, there's a spiritual need in my life today. Pray for me. Just lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand right up and I'll remember you. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just lift your hand right up. Preacher, pray for me. And I'll remember you in the closing word. Do you know him today? Is he real to you? Is Jesus real to you? Anyone else? Lift your hand right up. Maybe you're a Christian and you have a special need in your life. Let me pray for you. Some Christian. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Maybe you need to join this church. You want to know God's will about whether to join this church. And you're seeking God's will. And you say, preacher, pray for me along that line. Would you do that? Anyone? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? You're trying to make a decision on church membership. You want to, and I want you to know God's will, folks. I don't want to talk anybody to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church unless God's in it. I don't want to run in the flesh and get you to join this church. I want it to be you join this church because God's leading. Anyone else want God's leadership in that area? Just raise your hand. Anyone else? Anyone for any other need? Preacher, whatever the need is, let me pray for you right now. Just lift your hand. God's spoken to you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, we thank you today for this privilege of coming and worshiping the Lord. We thank you, Lord. I believe that many of us have worshiped you in spirit and truth. We've fed our souls on the things of the Lord today, these wonderful songs and your wonderful word. And it's been a good experience to be in God's house. Now, Lord, you saw these six or seven or eight hands that's been raised. Those that need to know Christ, Christians that need help from the Lord about special problems or need to know God's will and whether to join the church. Not, Lord, lead them by thy Spirit. May they know the will of God. And Lord, I pray that these that need to make spiritual decisions this morning will come to this altar and settle this old account today and leave here on their way to heaven or restored into wonderful fellowship with Christ. Have your way. Spirit of God, draw people down this aisle now to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you need to be saved, or if you need to rededicate your life, or need to join the church, or there's something you want to... This altar is always open if you just need to come for prayer about a special need in your life. You come on. Let's stand. You raised your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, come right on if God's speaking to you. What number?
282.
282. Stand and sing, and I'll meet you right here if God's speaking to you. Obey the call of God. Come on.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank the Lord for this young lady who was saved on visitation this week.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. There's others of you who need to come now. You're going to leave here with a heavy heart. There's no reason why you have to leave that way. Christ has provided all you need. Come to Jesus. Come rededicate your life. Come join us with whatever it is. On the second verse, come on.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark cloth to thee.
Bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to have the choir to sing the next verse. And if you're going to come today, if God's speaking to your heart, come on, dear friend. We're about ready to close this invitation. We want you to respond to God's call on your soul today. The worst thing you can ever do is to say no to the call of God. God, the living God, the one who has put breath into your body has given you another chance, another opportunity. As the choir sings, won't you say, yes, Lord, I'll get saved or I'll rededicate my life, whatever the decision you need to make. Just come on right now as the choir sings.